Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Luke, reading from chapter 2, and reading verses 25 to 38, 25 to 38 of the Gospel of Luke. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ is brought into Jerusalem by his parents, as they were commanded by the law of Moses, according to the law of purification. And when they're in the temple, this is what transpires. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, the sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. The people of God, this season is generally considered to be a season that is of great excitement to children. It's the young that get excited because obviously they receive presents and they're always interested in what it is they're going to get. And every year, of course, it's new again, right? Whatever they got last year, that's old and gone, and the excitement rises again for another season. But here in this passage, and in fact in Luke, I mean, the witnesses that Luke brings forward are mostly seniors. We have Zacharias and Elizabeth. And then, of course, we have now Simeon and Anna. And it should weigh on our minds, we should take that into consideration, that here were seniors that still had in their hearts an excitement. I mean, I don't know how many seniors, you know, jump up and down at Christmas because they got a certain present, right? I mean, by this time we're over present. We're over those kinds of things, right? We've lived our life. We've done various things in our life. We've accomplished things. We've enjoyed things. We've reached certain goals. I mean, what is there left to excite us? And yet, we have in these passages seniors that are just so overwhelmed. I mean, it's like, going back to the kids, like little kids that have a present that they never had imagined in a million years. And all the emotions come out. And they're genuinely moved. Genuinely excited. More than they've ever been excited before. That's what the gospel does. That's what the gift of God does. For everyone that comes to recognize and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the excitement that it causes. Not the excitement that we see all around us sometimes, where all kinds of emotions are displayed, and then they seem to magically disappear as they go back to their general lives. You know, this is an excitement that radically changes their lives. Brings about a peace, brings about a comfort, brings about a stability of heart that causes them to be satisfied beyond that they could ever have imagined. Apostle Paul expresses it, doesn't he? When he says, all things that were gained to me, all things that I boasted in, all things that I tried to achieve and achieve to a certain level, all my credentials, if we might want to put it that way, all my highlights of my life, all my credits, I counted as loss. I viewed them as garbage. To be traded in. For what? The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the gospel. Everything that he had, everything that he had accumulated, whatever it was, he said, I traded it in because it was nothing in comparison to what he found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That encounter with Christ. The very one that he persecuted. Now when his eyes were opened and he understood who the Lord Jesus Christ was and what he had, in fact, accomplished. And all of these other things became insignificant. That ought to be the experience of every believer. Because if it excited God's people so much and satisfied them so much, then the gospel hasn't changed. The gospel is still the gospel. The gospel gives us the same things that it gave to those people. And therefore it has to have the same impact upon us. So here was this man. And he was searching, we're told. Simeon by name. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was still waiting for comfort. He was waiting for the promises of God throughout the Old Testament. There was nothing in his life that he had experienced. There was nothing in his life that he had accumulated that would have led him to state that he was fully content, like the rich farmer that had such bumper crops. Won the jackpot. And he spoke to himself, remember? Spoke to his soul. Sit back and relax. You have everything. I mean, what is it anyone can offer you now that would excite you? You have everything. Simeon didn't have that. We don't know what he'd achieved. We're told that he was a just man, righteous man. But he didn't rest in that. He didn't say, well, I'm a decent fellow. I go to the temple. I do the things that God's word tells me to do. So that's it. I'm fine. Many in the world are content with that. Many in Jesus' day were content with that. The Pharisees were content. The chief priests and the leaders were content. They were going about the business of church. But they would never speak the way that Simeon did, or the Apostle Paul did. They would never say those things. Because they trusted in the things that they were doing. They trusted in their so-called righteousness. That's what Paul is so saddened by. The fact that his people, that he loves and cares for, that they are ignorant when it comes to God's precious gift to them. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Oh yeah, they do work. They do a lot of things. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's the gift that God gives, and seeking to get it another way, namely seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So in other words, the consolation they were looking for was a consolation that they themselves would establish. And they went down that path. And they were settled in that. They were content with that. That was it. But Paul, that knew that experience, knew that it was false. It was empty. It was like a sepulcher that looked good from the outside, but inside there was nothing, just death. And he would know because he tried that path. But Simeon wasn't that way. I mean, Simeon conducted his life day by day in a righteous way, walking according to God's law as best he could. But it never brought him to that sense of security and assurance, just as it didn't bring Luther that either, did it? I mean, Luther tried with everything that he had to live a righteous life, but it never accomplished what he desired for it to accomplish, which was peace with God. He never had that. He was disappointed every time he would come and base his confidence on what he had done, and it would always fall apart. Sadly for the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, it didn't seem to fall apart because they didn't analyze it carefully enough. They analyzed it out of their ignorance. They thought everything was okay, but it wasn't. But Simeon was a different person. Many trusted in their nationality for comfort. We're God's people. We're Jews. We're the children of Abraham. That didn't seem to satisfy Simeon. I mean, people might have been looking at him and thinking, why are you not satisfied? I mean, you're a good Jew. You've been Jew all your life. You do all of these things. What are you looking for now? You're coming to the end of your life. But he wasn't. He wasn't satisfied. He wasn't satisfied in his nationality, and he wasn't satisfied in terms of his life. He wasn't satisfied in his works. He wasn't satisfied in terms of the efforts that he made to live a decent life. I would never do it. I mean, if that was the case, the rich young ruler should not have been chasing the Lord Jesus Christ down, asking him, what should I do to inherit eternal life? So obviously, your life of righteousness doesn't do it for you because you're running after the Lord Jesus Christ asking him that question. You didn't have it. Simeon was honest about that. Though he made every effort to be obedient to God's word, he didn't put his trust in his own effort. He didn't fall into that ignorance that Paul speaks about regarding the Jewish nation and the Jewish leaders. No, he knew, like Paul, that all his righteous acts were like filthy rags before God. That though he made all of this effort, it was imperfect. And Paul would say that he was the chief of sinners. Not because he went around killing people and cheating people, but even the good things that he did try to do, they were impure. Impure. So he didn't put his trust in them. We're further told that he was living in Jerusalem. Simply living in a place of God's activity will not guarantee us this comfort. Simply being regular attendees at church will not do it. It's not an automatic thing. That if you're a regular member, then well, that's it, then you have it. No. And how many do not go to church for that reason? That if they are members and they regularly attend, well, that should be good enough. No. It wasn't for Simeon. And this comfort, by the way, that he mentions, it wasn't just for him. It was for all peoples. He recognizes that. And he says that. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel, which you have prepared before the face of all the world does that too. The world seeks some comfort in their hearts. And they fabricate it. They convince themselves that this is what makes up for comfort. And they seek it. And they seek to establish it. They know that it's flawed because it doesn't satisfy their souls. But nevertheless, they act that way. They think that way. Well, let Simeon be a lesson to us. It isn't made up of those things. Not that the things that I've mentioned are not good and that we shouldn't engage in religious activity. We should. But that's not the foundation of our comfort. No, not at all. And how is it that Simeon comes to think in this way? I mean, what makes him different from us and from the rest of the world? Is it out of his own wisdom that he saw these things? Did the Apostle Paul, out of his own wisdom, come out of this ignorance that he speaks about and confess that knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is the only basis of our comfort? How did he know? Well, we're told with respect to Simeon, and indeed to all God's people, it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. which is what we confess. That anyone that comes to Christ, then they are prepared by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that takes away that ignorance. It's the Holy Spirit that takes away that blindness and that self-delusion that we engage in and exposes it for what it is. We don't come to it ourselves. No, this is God working. And the Holy Spirit exposing those falsehoods that we cherish so much and exposes the emptiness of what we have. So it's the Holy Spirit that led him to wait and to look for, to be eager about. And it is the Holy Spirit that brings him face to face with his consolation. So he came, and also, by the way, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so it came about. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. In other words, the Holy Spirit draws us. The Holy Spirit leads us. We don't find the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. He gives us a desire to seek him. And he leads us to that point. As we've said before, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. God led the wise men by the star to the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't go there of their own accord. No, it's God working by his Holy Spirit. In and of ourselves, we do not seek after this comfort of God. We fabricate that comfort for ourselves as best we can. But it's God by his Holy Spirit that gives to us that wisdom that is from heaven itself. It's by the Holy Spirit that we recognize that this comfort that we fabricate isn't comfort at all. It's futile. It's empty. For the Holy Spirit is the one that opens our eyes and enlightens our minds. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might recognize our own sin and that we might repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether we're young or old, members or not. It's the Holy Spirit that will bring us to our comforting end. And he is encouraged by that promise. The Spirit never fails to lead those he guides to this comfort. And Simeon was led to the temple at the right time when the Lord Jesus Christ was brought by his parents. It was no accident. It wasn't a coincidence. No, God has all things planned according to his good purposes. People come into the church, and when people inquire of the gospel, when they're being led by the Holy Spirit, we don't have to wrestle them into the kingdom of God. We don't have to twist their arms. We don't have to tempt them with things. No, the Holy Spirit is in charge. He's in control. All we have to do is be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus. All we have to do is preach the gospel. No, they will respond because God will open their hearts. How vital it is for us in the church to understand that saving souls is a work that is beyond us. Beyond us. No, all we do is harvest God's work. God is the one that gives us increase. And so it's the Holy Spirit that is in charge. And he moves into Simeon's heart and he reveals this to him, that God will keep his promises. And so he trusts in the promise of God, that God, that he would not die before he's seen the Lord's Christ, that God would send his son. He would accomplish this wonderful salvation that had been promised from the beginning of time for all the world. And so here is Simeon, an old man, the one whose heart is still full of expectation, still excited, still waiting for God to reveal the full extent of this comfort that he had promised. And here it comes. And he comes into the temple, and what does he see? He sees a child. A child. One wouldn't have expected that. A warrior, perhaps? A king? Full of wisdom and power? But that's not what he sees. He sees a child. It's rather like John's vision when we were going through Revelation, and here he is in heaven and so many angels and people and all this talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And he's looking for the Lion of Judah and this great excitement. And what does he see? A lamb. As if slain. Where's the power in that? Earthly speaking, there isn't. But spiritually, there is. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Sacrifice and offering you did not delight. But what did you do? A body thou hast prepared for me. To take on human nature, to come into this world, and to present himself as a sacrifice for our sins. To take away the wrath of God that we deserve. Now, as Hebrews says, he had to take on humanity. He had to take on human nature. He had to humble himself, empty himself, and become like us so he could be our substitute. And so Simeon saw for the first time the glory of God's love, that God sent his own son into the world. And that's what was promised to Abraham. That's what was promised to Adam and Eve, that from their seed one would arise that would undo everything that we had broken. God had revealed to Isaiah that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. We know that, of course, was a sign. It was Mary. We're told that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and he was. God made it clear who the Savior of the world was. It is the very one that the Holy Spirit led Simeon to. And so when he sees the child, what he sees and recognizes is the plan of God in action. Now, it wasn't just a promise. I mean, the people in the Old Testament had that promise. And they were looking forward to it. But the difference with him is that he saw it with his own eyes. The plan was in effect. The plan was coming to fruition. In the fullness of the time, says Paul in Ephesians, God sent his son. Literally sent his son to accomplish that which he promised for his people. And that's what Simeon does. He equates the baby Jesus with salvation. He, upon seeing Jesus, declares under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that his eyes had seen the salvation of God. His eyes had seen the salvation of God. He saw all of God's promises culminate, wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he would do. That the wages of sin would be removed from our shoulders. That's what he was waiting for. That's what he hadn't seen with his own eyes. And now that he does, his heart is set at ease. Because God will not fail to accomplish all that he has promised. The thief on the cross was able to face death only once he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promises that he would be with Jesus in heaven that day. He had no assurance of that before. All his life he didn't have any assurance. A few hours before he didn't have that assurance. But once he saw that salvation with his own eyes, he didn't see the baby Jesus, he saw the Savior on the cross dying for our sins. And it so filled his life with peace and joy and comfort. That in spite of his life, in spite of the sentence that he had, as the other thief rightly said, we deserve what we're getting. Now all of a sudden, even that situation was so radically transformed. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. When he died with those words echoing in his ears, today, you shall be with me in paradise. Nobody could have spoken words to that thief that brought about that comfort and that joy and that satisfaction that he had. And that's the way it was with Simeon. He was an old man. His days were running out. But seeing the Lord Jesus Christ was all that he needed. He was so full of peace. So full of peace, in fact, that he says, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now I have that peace that passes all understanding. Now my heart is at rest. And no matter what it is that I face and I'm likely to face, the passage of death, that's what he was going to face. But he was ready. He was equipped. Because he knew that he was safe in the hands of God. Not just for this life, but for the life to come. Just as the Apostle Paul comes to the same wonderful realization. He faces death all day long. Every day he faces death. But he's content. He's full of joy. Why is that? Why can he face death every day? Because he knows that he has an eternity that is guaranteed and secure. That he will enter into. People of God, that is the glory of all believers. It doesn't matter whether we're young or whether we're old. It is knowing who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished and what he has given to us by his life and by his death that so fills our hearts. Not that we don't get excited in the things that happen in this world and to us. Yes, we do. We don't go around ridiculing everything else that goes on. No, we do enter into the joys of life, but there's nothing that comes anywhere close to the joy that we have in our salvation. We would never trade that for anything. We would never compromise that for anything. No, that is our treasure. And in my ministry, it's not only the seniors that have this comfort and this peace with which they leave this life and enter into their eternal glory. But it is also young people. Also young people. In their teens, in fact. That know the Lord Jesus Christ. And are facing death. And they have that peace that the world cannot explain. No, it's a comfort that we all believe. And it's a comfort that we need to recognize. It's a comfort that we need to be familiar with in our lives. Otherwise, we don't understand the treasure that we have. And so Simeon reflects that, as does Anna. Now he's ready. And he's ready to leave this life. In other words, he's fully satisfied. He has no fear. He knows what God has promised. God has fulfilled his promise. And now he trusts that promise, as did all God's people down the ages that had their eyes open. But he is concerned about how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be received by others. Though he knows this truth and has filled his heart with joy and contentment to more than we can ever recount, he understands that that's not the way it's going to be for everyone in this world. No, he's going to be the cause of the rising and falling. Glorious as the gospel is, and as gracious as God is in sending his son into this world, he's not going to have a reception that is universal. Everyone's not going to be like Simeon. Everyone is not going to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Many are going to reject him. Many are going to stand against him. No, many are going to fall. Their own fall, that is. Because they are stubborn and they won't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Israel, there were many that gave example of that. The religious leaders, as well as people, religious leaders, the Pharisees, that stood so staunchly as opponents of the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to take him down. No, it's they that went down. Simeon warns all those that stand opposed to the gospel and opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's they that will fall. And Mary has to be ready for that. And you and I have to be ready for that. We ought not to be of such a mind that, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be loved by everyone. No, he's not. No, he's not. But that doesn't mean that we're not to be examples. It doesn't mean that we're not to be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we have to hide the joy that we have in our hearts because others won't accept it. No, others aren't going to accept it. But we have to give an account. We have to let the world know. We have to get up on a high mountain and lift up our voice and say, "Behold your God, the Savior of the world." You know, many are going to fall, and that's something that we're sad about, something that we makes us more eager to share the gospel, but also the rising of many. The rising of many. Lest we be down on the fact that many are going to reject. No, no, no. There are those that are going to believe. The rising of many. Our labor is not in vain. Our spreading the gospel is not in vain. Our giving testimony of the joy that we have in our hearts, that God has brought into our hearts by the Holy Spirit and the ministry of his Son, is to be shared and shown in our life. Because many will rise. Many will be brought to faith. The harvest is great. And so the Lord calls for us to be reapers, to be faithful witnesses. So here was Simeon, and here was Anna. To their dying breath, they cherished the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it filled their hearts with joy. That the world can never thrill us in that way. People of God, he is our treasure. He is our great reward. He is the one that gives us peace that passes all understanding and gives rest unto our soul in life and in death. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've opened our eyes. You've opened our hearts. You enlightened our minds. And we have, by faith, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and embraced him as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And our Father in heaven, what joy has filled our hearts. And what a stability we have. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for that. We pray that many more would come to enjoy that realization and that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless each and every one of us, that we would be faithful witnesses, even as these seniors were. And no doubt many heard them. And Lord, many believe. And many have down the years and the centuries. And we pray that that would continue. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless your church, that we would be those that declare clearly the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us in this season, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnals, number 217. And this time, I hope we got it right, we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 7. 1, 2, 4, and 7.